It's nothing but the blood. Oh, without the blood of Jesus Christ flowing across our sins, covering them up, where would we be? Lord, I thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God, praise God. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in my life. Where would we be if it were not for Jesus Christ? Where would we be? Where would humanity be? We think the world is a mess now. Oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You can go ahead and be seated tonight. We have a communion service that's going to follow this short message tonight. And I'm going to do my best to keep to get right to the point. Before I get into the finishing message of the three services that we've had, I'd like to thank Pastor Seidel and Sister Jessica and Brother Phil Demas and Brother Devlin Hackla and those that helped put this together, Brother Rich Thomas. And I want to thank all of our ministry leaders. It's a great honor and a privilege. We have some great ministry leadership in this church, and I'm so thankful that we have qualified, I guess I like to say called, qualified, morally pure, doing their absolute level best to serve the kingdom of God as leaders and teachers and all of our volunteers in this church. A church, it just doesn't go anywhere without volunteers, and we need every person counts. No matter what your ministry is, whether it's in the nursery, where you may feel like we're back there during services, we're stuck in the back corner, or kids rage us, youth ministry, whatever ministry you're in, you're a vital part of the kingdom of God. And never look at your ministry as a dead end. Look at it as a stepping stone. God starts us out in various levels of ministry, and if you're faithful and you continue in that level of ministry and faithfulness, God is going to take and he's going to reward that faithfulness. And you won't stay there forever. God will continue to move you into the area that God can best use you in. Before we get started tonight, I just want to make an explanation, if I can, of our calendar. It seems to be a lot of folks are concerned and worried. And what I want to reassure you is we do have our old-style calendar that we have been using for many years is on our website. You can go to calvarygospelchurch.org. You can click on the calendar. All of the events for the year are on there. We also have, and it's not on there yet, but we have a Google calendar that is going to run side by side with our regular calendar to help some of you folks like myself that are technology or technologically challenged. And I don't say that in a negative sense. I told Sister Jessica there's no computer technology in the world that can match wits with my stupidity sometimes. So I'm in there amongst you, all of you, some of the younger generation, Brother Phil and Brother Shane, and you guys all just snap right to it, but some of us older folks struggle with that. And so we're going to run the two calendars. They'll run side by side. You can go ahead and do it the old way if you'd like, those of you that want to switch over. And also understand, too, that you do not have to necessarily use the Google Calendar format. If you have a smartphone or you have a tablet or any app that you can get on your computer, you would prefer to use that as long as it will sync itself with Google. Okay, I don't use a Google on my calendar. I've got a different calendar because it's easier for me to format and easier for me to understand. So I use that calendar, but it syncs with Google. So that means whenever Google Calendar is updated, or whenever we update the Google Calendar, your calendar will automatically be updated because it's synced with Google Calendar. So does everybody, I don't expect everybody to understand that, but maybe that will give you a little bit of explanation or hope that we will get through this. We will all get through this together. We are in this together. We will get through this together. And it may be where that at times the older members of the congregation have to rely on the younger members, and for years the younger members have relied on the older members as mentors and such. So this kind of can go both ways through this technological leap that we're attempting to take. So with that, I want to just move right into a message that I just felt that the Lord had actually laid upon my heart many years ago. It just didn't quite fit. And I do feel that tonight, that in lieu of the last 3 weeks, that I'd like to take and speak to you for a short time, and this will lead up into our communion service, on the sin of Achan. The sin of Achan. You probably, if you've read any of the Children of Israel, if you've read any of the Exodus, and I there's so many things that we can learn. I believe that every story, every situation, every circumstance that is in the Word of God is there for a reason. And it is it not only, maybe it wasn't just to help out the children of Israel or help out the apostles or the disciples or help out whoever it may be in the Old Testament or the New Testament, but things happen for a reason. And God says, you know what? I'm going to allow certain things to happen so it will be a lesson not only for the people that it affected exactly at that moment in time, but so it will be a lesson for all of humanity to be able to take and see and learn something from. We all make references of the three Hebrew children going through the fiery furnace and how that we go through. None of us have physically gone through a fiery furnace, but we have gone through situations in our lives that are likened unto a fiery furnace through trials and all kinds of situations, so we can kind of somewhat relate to the three Hebrew children as to what they went through or felt on that particular day. So taking that in mind, we're going to be going into Joshua chapter 6. The children of Israel had just crossed over the Jordan River, and you have to understand they'd been in the wilderness for 40 plus years, wandering in the wilderness without a whole lot of things going on as far as goals and vision and such. The children of Israel had reached the Jordan River some 40 years before. We've heard the story of them sending the spies across, and they voted down, and Joshua and Caleb were the only two of all of the spies of the 12 that said we must go in, that once and possess the land, and they didn't do it. They chickened out, so to speak. Moses allowed the 10 spies report to outweigh the two spies report, so they wandered around for 40 more years while a generation of people perished in the wilderness. That was their punishment for their sin of unbelief, their sin of rebellion against God. God says, I've called you here. I brought you out of Egypt. You're going to the land of promise. I have promised you this land. It is your land. And they refused to believe it or accept it. So they paid a very high penalty for that price. So they cross over Jordan River. They were all pumped up, no doubt. They were on a high note because when the Ark of the Covenant and the priest stepped into the water, the Bible says that the Jordan River parted, just as it had done 40 years earlier. Maybe some of them were born in the wilderness. They had never seen the parting of the Red Sea. They'd only heard stories about it, maybe from grandma and grandpa or mom and dad. But that generation is past, and a new generation has come forward, and God is showing this new generation, I can do for you what I did for your fathers. I'm the same God. Time matters none to me. I can part the Red Sea. I can part the Jordan River. And he parted the Jordan River. And no doubt as they crossed across on dry land that there was victory in the camp. They were excited. They were all pumped up. They were across the Jordan River. They get across the Jordan River, and Joshua gives an odd command. He says, I want you to take all of the men for some reason. While they were wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years, Moses never circumcised the men, the young boys that were born. So you had a whole generation that knew nothing about circumcision. And they got across the river, and God commands Moses to take and shut down any more forward progress. You're going to stay right here. And they stayed there, and the Bible says in the earlier chapters of Joshua that all the men were circumcised. It kind of took your whole army right out of the picture for a while. And you can just imagine maybe people were questioning and wondering, what in the world is going on? This is kind of a foolish thing to do. But Joshua took that time to take the children of Israel and to rededicate and to reconsecrate their lives before the Lord. It was the first time that they had crossed over Jordan as a nation. It was a huge accomplishment. They were excited about this. God was fulfilling his promise. So here they are in prayer. And I can see there as Joshua tries to lead the nation of Israel into consecration, trying to get them to understand the task that lies ahead. Here we have passed 2012 and we're moving on into 2013. And this is our very first service of 2013. And nothing thrills my heart more than to know that at the end of this service, we are going to have a time to spend on our knees in consecration as we take communion, as we prepare our hearts and our minds for the year and for what is ready and what is ahead of us and the victories that God wants to bring to you and to me. But it all starts with consecration. It all starts with sitting down and that repentance we talked about on Sunday night about repenting. We have to take and we have to flush our system from whatever's in it that ought not be there. Whatever types of junk we have, whether it's bitterness or lust or maybe it's whatever problems we have. If you want to move forward in God, if you want to go forward in God, this church is moving forward. This church is moving forward. And dare I say, with or without you, this church is going to move forward. The kingdom of God is moving forward. It is not sitting still. So we go in, they've crossed into enemy territory, and God commands them to take this time. They take the time of healing, and they take the time in preparation. God speaks to them in verse 9 when he tells them specifically that he has rolled away the reproach that Egypt had on them. They wandered around for 40 years with Egypt hanging over their heads. The sin and the degradation and all of the negativity and all of that from Egypt was flushed out of their system on this day when God says, I'm going to take all of the reproach from Egypt away from you. So all of the past was rolled away. It was forgotten. You have to understand, with the past, there was manna. Now God says, there's no more manna. With the past, there was water from a rock. And God says, there's no more water from the rock. There's going to be no more cloud to lead you by day. And there's going to be no fire to lead you by night. Egypt has left. You've left Egypt on the other side of the Jordan. You're in a new day. You're in a new year. Whatever happened last year, forget about it. Put it under the blood of Jesus Christ and move on. I don't care what happened. I don't care what situations. We all deal with tragedies in our lives. And we need to put things behind us and say, God, it's time for me to move on. It's time for me to move forward into whatever you have called me to do. So they come to this walled city of Jericho. And I'm not going to spend any time on Jericho. We know the story. They march around Jericho. The walls fall flat. They conquer the city. Just like that. Now they're really pumped. What a powerful victory. The Bible says that the kings and the princesses and all of the governments to be in Canaan, all of the land, they were frightened to death of the Israelites. They were scared of them. The Israelites seemed to have a chip on their shoulder where that they were scared of the Canaanites, but the Canaanites were deadly afraid of the Israelites because they saw the miracles too. They had spies also. They saw them come across on dry land when they crossed the Jordan. They'd never seen that before. What kind of God is this? And then they see Jericho fall, and word begins to spread. Fear begins to spread. They come to the small city named Ai. It's pronounced Ai. Some people say Ai, but the correct pronunciation is Ai. And they it had to be destroyed. God said, everywhere you go, every city you take, I want the inhabitants of the land utterly destroyed. You see, there was a reason behind that. You see, God always gives a people, a nation, space to repent. God gives America, God is giving America a space to repent. If we repent not, then God's going to bring judgment. We had a tongues and interpretations Sunday morning in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. He's not talking about Madison out there. He's talking about the church in here. If my people, if you and I. So repentance. God always gives nations a space to repent. He gave the Canaanites 430 years of time to repent. From when originally they left, Joseph was sold into slavery, and Jacob moved down there to Egypt. All of that time, God was giving the Canaanites a space to repent, and they repented not. And God says, "You know what? I'm full up to here with your abomination. I'm full up to here of you sacrificing your children on an altar." We're not doing any different today. We're sacrificing our children on an altar of selfishness through abortion. God says judgment's coming, and he's going to use whatever means necessary to get that taken care of or to get that done. So here they go against the small city of Ai. God had commanded them to utterly destroy it. They went up against the city with just a small force. When they were at Jericho, all the people marched around Jericho. The grandpas, the grandmas, the fathers, the uncles, the aunts, the children, the babies, they all marched around Jericho. They didn't all go to Ai. I think here maybe Joshua got ahead of himself a little bit, and maybe got ahead of God a little bit. Sometimes we have to be careful as individuals, as leaders in the church. We have to be careful that we don't get ahead of ministry in the church, and we have to be careful we don't get ahead of God in the church. We have to be careful. There's a real danger in that. Say, you know what, Pastor, you're not moving fast enough, so get out of the way and let me show you how it's done. Yep, this is exactly what Joshua did, and he listened to that kind of advice, and look at what happened. They went up against Ai, and they were soundly defeated. Soundly defeated. They had the resources if they all would have went. They had everything they needed. They could have squashed it like a bug on the sidewalk if they all would have went. But they didn't all go. Just a small, we don't need a whole huge amount of people. Just send a few thousand up there. As we as close as Christians today, we need to pay close attention to what we find in this chapter in Judges 7, or Joshua 7, because there are some valuable lessons that we can learn. First of all, we need to learn that the thrill of victory can so easily be replaced by the sting of defeat. How many of you have ever come to a Sunday service or a Wednesday night service and prayed at the altar and felt a tremendous breakthrough in the power of the Holy Ghost only to go home and the next day, you don't even make it to work the next day before you've stumbled and fallen? Anybody ever have that happen to them? I hope I'm not the only one. I spent years of my life in defeat, getting up, getting knocked down, getting up, getting knocked down, sometimes saying, I'm just going to stay down, but get tired of the taste of dust and mud, and you get back up to get knocked back down. And we feel that. One minute we're living in victory, the next minute we're feeling the sting of defeat. What the victory, what was given to us, what God promised us at an altar of repentance, we go back and Satan comes in and he steals it from us. The distance sometimes between a great victory and a sting of defeat is nothing but one small step. We experienced that yesterday if you watched the Rose Bowl. It was one small tip of a lineman's hand that turned the tide of the game. That was it. Whether our team would have scored or not, I don't know. It's irrelevant at this point in time. But that's just to show you, one small tip can change the outcome so dramatically. Think about that on a spiritual level. One small tip from the enemy can send you, your soul, into eternity if we don't recover from that So we live in a sinful and a fallen world. At this moment, we could be riding high. We're going into the new year, and we're all excited about going into the new year. We're riding high in the clouds of glory. We sang songs tonight of victory, and we talk about victory. And yet, maybe tomorrow, the next day, the next week, we could find ourselves in the very pit of despair. We're so prone to drop our guard after experiencing a great victory. Look at David. He experienced great victories, and he dropped his guard. And when he dropped his guard, he fell in an affair with Bathsheba, and everything went downhill. We can have great victory, but we can also suffer great defeat. And those two can be so close to one another. So we need to guard against that. We need to guard against this. We need to understand that one victory never generates the next victory. It's one victory, and we get on our knees, and we thank God for giving us the victory. He's the one that sends the victory. He's the one that caused the walls of Jericho to fall down. He's the one that sent the victory. But you didn't see them after Jericho going into a time of prayer and thankfulness and consecration to God. They went on, and maybe in their excitement, they rushed on to defeat Ai, and they ended up getting beaten. Ai was much smaller than Jericho, but it was a conquest. It was essential that they take the city of Ai because it was the main route that ran along the highlands from the north to the south into the central position of the land. It was an easy way for that if their enemy wanted to get around and outflank them and get into their rear guard that they could take and they could perform guerrilla warfare against the nation of Israel. It was paramount that they take and destroy the inhabitants of this city. When we look at all of the nations of Canaan, we have the Canaanites, you hear about the Edomites, the Moabites, and the list goes on and on and on. And the Edomites, which was close to where the land that they went into, those were descendants of Esau. And Esau, with his birthright, there was a bitterness that was going on. And there's this family feud that had been broiling for 430 years because the Canaanites were in one way, shape, or form related to all of the people there of the Israelites. They were all related if you go in and you study some of the history of that. But God had given them, like I said, that a space to repent, but they repented not. And when you look at going back into Joshua 7, now Joshua sent the men of Jericho up to Ai. And so the men went up and they spied it out. And it says, do not let all the people go up. It says about 2,000 or 3,000 men need to go up to Ai. Don't make all the people go up there. Don't make the whole nation, all of us, toil up there. It's going to take valuable time. We're going to lose valuable resources. We don't have time to do this. We've got a mission. We're just 2 or 3 of us are going to go out on one of the outreaches today. We don't have time for everybody else to come along. And it's just going to be the 2 or 3 of us. We need to all take as ministries. As a church, we need to all bind together. So they go and they're defeated. When you look at Joshua, Joshua was eager to take and to move on into new territory. He was eager to conquer new territory. And as we go into this year, it's very easy to look at this year and say, man, we want to do more. Let's take more territory. But we got to be careful. We can use this as an example. When you look at perhaps some of the four deadly errors that Joshua made, and we're going to look into these. Number one is he remained ignorant of the sin of Achan. Now God said, don't take anything from Jericho. If you're not familiar with the story, when they went in and they conquered, he said, leave everything there. Don't take a thing. Don't take any of the spoils from the city. And a man named Achan took some spoils from the city, a wedge of gold, a little silver, and a garment. So he committed a sin against what God had commanded. So Joshua remained ignorant to the fact that there was sin in the camp. They underestimated the strength of the enemy. They had no idea that the enemy had the strength and the tenacity that the enemy had. They were defending their homeland, and they overestimated the strength of their own army. They felt like they were invincible, and sometimes we can feel like that at times in our lives that I'm invincible. I'm a child of God. Nothing can harm me. Nothing can. I think some people, you look at some of these great ministers over the years and evangelists and such, and they fall. Sometimes I think they just get this spirit, and God help us not to get this spirit that, well, look at all the great miracles we've done. Look at all the great miracles I've performed. I've laid hands on hundreds of people, and they've been healed of all sorts of sicknesses. And, you know, and we get this feeling that I'm invincible. But we're not. We're not. We're all subject to failure. We're all subject to fall. We all struggle. And they also they presumed on the Lord. They took God for granted. They didn't ask God for advice. They didn't ask God. Joshua didn't ask God, how do I take and conquer Ai? He didn't go in and fall on his face before the Lord like he did when they took Jericho. He said, hey, let's just take and go out and let's go over to this park and let's have an impromptu outreach. There's nothing wrong with having impromptu outreaches, but fall on your face. Call upon the name of the Lord. Say, God, where do you want us to go today? How do you want us to attack this issue? How do you want us to deal with this? As a church, as ministries, we can't take God for granted. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to fall on our face and say, God, what do you want me to do this year? What would you have me to do? What are I know what my goals are for the year, God, but what are your goals for me? What do you want me to do? So sometimes we have this workaholic mentality, and I struggle with this for many, many years. Have this workaholic mentality and an activity-oriented life that you're just bent on a desire to get things done, and you want to be successful, and things aren't moving quite fast enough, so you're just going to take and you're just going to push, and you're just going to push and push and push, and you're going to get things done because you're a mover and a pusher. Well, it doesn't always happen that way. Like I said, sometimes we get ahead of God. And when we do that, we put ourselves in a very difficult position because now we have the enemy after us and we have God going to take and correct us. So we're in a lose-lose situation. So oftentimes, we take and we grieve and we quench the Spirit of God and we're trying to operate on our own strength and we try to operate on our own wisdom. And ultimately, all of these failures stand in the way of our progress and our ability to handle the various challenges in our lives and the various challenges that we're going to face this next year in our ministries. We're going to face challenges, church. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. When the Bible talks about the woes are going to come, listen, things are going to come, and it's going to come to the big churches and the little churches. It's going to come to the small ministries and the larger ministries. We're going to have all kinds of things that have to be sorted out. As a body grows, as new people come in, it's going to affect. It's going to have an adverse effect on the entire, on what we have here tonight. Put another 150 new people in here tonight. It's going to affect things. We're going to have to react to things differently. God is sending a revival. I believe it with all my heart. I am so excited about this year because I feel something in my spirit. I don't know if you feel it or not, but I hope you feel something in your spirit that this year, God, I don't know how to explain it. If you don't have it, get on your knees and pray till you get it. Because I've talked to so many people that have said, I'm so excited about this year. What makes this year different? Because there's an expectation. I can feel as a church, as a body of Christ, we have taken a step. We've crossed the river. We've crossed Jordan. We may have taken a Jericho. We may have taken a few cities. But God has a whole nation that we have to take. There's going to be defeats, and we're going to work through those. So when we look at this, and we look at the sin of Achan, it just kind of puzzled me when I started this conversation, this message actually came out of a conversation I had with Brother Justin Wall probably a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago. What did Achan do really? What did he do? He stole something. That's what he did. He took something he wasn't supposed to take. He stole something. Now, don't you find that ironic that God is saying, I'm going to punish this man severely for stealing something, and they're going into a land, and everything they're taking, they're stealing from that land. If you were a Canaanite, that's the way you would feel. Now, we understand that God gave that land to Abraham and said, wherever you walk, wherever your foot goes, this is my promise to you, Abraham. But they're going in and they're burning everything. They're destroying the people. So here you got Achan. He stole three items. And he wasn't supposed to. God says no. He could say, well, that's a sin. He sinned. So why did God punish him so severely? Why did God punish Achan so severely? Because of his sin. Now, you can't for 1 minute think that you've got a million or so people that nobody in that time that this story took place, that nobody sinned. Nobody broke any of the commandments. Everybody was totally sinless. I think you're fooling yourself if you think that way. That'd be like saying that from here until tomorrow at this same time, nobody in Calvary Gospel Church is going to commit a sin. Nobody is going to make them of any type of a. It's not going to happen. Now, I'm not trying to be negative here. I just know how humanity is. I know how flesh can be. I just know how things can be. So, looking at this, you say, how can this happen? I mean, you look at Adam and Eve. God formed Adam and Eve. Two people. And Eve sins, and then shortly after Adam sins. So it's part of our nature. So only two people. So I find it difficult. So what was so grave about this sin? I think after doing some studying on this, that this was a sin of a direct disobedience of God. God said, I don't want anything in that city touched. Nothing. You leave everything as you see it. So it's a sin of disobedience. A sin in which the consequences was the loss of unity among the people. When you look at this whole story, when they went up to Ai and they were defeated at Ai, a spirit of fear fell across the entire congregation of Israel. They're starting to question God. They're saying, God, what happened? Joshua falls on his face and he says, Lord, what did we do wrong? Should we even have crossed the river? Should we even have attempted to come in here? Is my timing off? And all of the people, they knew. Because they lost. There were 36 men that were killed in the battle that day. This is the only time in the conquest of Israel that you read about them losing any soldiers in battle. It's the only time in the whole conquest that I can find of them losing anyone in battle. They lost 36 soldiers. So you look at that. God says, you know what? This isn't just any sin. This is a sin of disobedience. This is a sin that breaks the unity of the people of Israel. This is a sin that breaks the unity of the body of Christ. This is a sin of rebellion against a direct order from God. So when you look at this, Joshua, knowing that something was wrong, 36 men would not come home to their families. 36 wives lost their husbands. 36 men spent the best years of their lives praying to be able to take to see their inheritance and to be able to participate in their inheritance would never have an opportunity to see it because of one man's disobedience. The sin of Achan was the sin of disobedience. And how many times do we come in? And I know this might be maybe not the best, most jumping up and down service. You could start out with the new year, but we're starting out in a spirit of consecration. We're gonna be praying, and we're gonna ask God to take and root some of this out of whatever. But the sin of disobedience, if you are disobedient to God and you are disobedient to your pastor or to whoever your ministry leader is, if you're a ministry leader and you're disobedient to your pastor or whoever you're responsible to in the ministry at the body of Calvary Gospel Church, you are causing a great divide, the spirit of disunity. And God says, I can't tolerate that. I can't deal with that. I'm going to deal with it, and when I deal with it, it's going to be severely. And God dealt with it. We're going to cover how God dealt with it. But the sin of disobedience, someone had disobeyed. At this point in time, Joshua didn't know who it was. So he called all of Israel together and he told them to consecrate yourselves. Just as we did a few weeks earlier when we crossed the River Jordan, we consecrated ourselves. He went back and he fell on his face and he repented before God and said, God, I disobeyed. I didn't listen to you. I should have followed. I should have asked you. I should have got your advice. I should have been better prepared. I shouldn't have listened to those around me. And Joshua consecrated his life, and he called the children of Israel to consecrate yourselves. It was a time of national repentance. Again, this is a time that God gave Achan a chance. He gave him a narrow window of opportunity to repent and come forth and say, I'm the cause. You know, I think God would have treated him different had he come forward and said, I'm the cause. But he didn't come forward. That's like Jonah when he was on the ship and he was tossed in a storm and he said, throw me overboard. I'm the cause. I'm the reason why your lives are in peril. If you get rid of me, your problem will be solved. Maybe God would have taken care of and got rid of Achan, but it would have spared his family. So when you look at this, God always gives us an opportunity and a space to repent. They were also to prepare themselves for the activities and the things that were going to take place the next day. They set that day apart to prepare their hearts by prayer and worship for what God had to do. And in verse 14, God gave them specific instructions for purging out the sin from their midst. First, Joshua was to examine the people, tribe by tribe, family by family, and finally man by man. So God had all of Israel march, and I could just see it as he let person after person, line after line of people go. And Achan, no doubt, when he sat there and he knew he was getting closer and closer and closer, that he knew he was the problem. And when it came to Achan, God spoke to Joshua and says, here is the problem. Here is the problem. Now, if you sin, if we sin, if we make a mistake, listen, our pastor, we're not going to haul everybody in here one by one. Say, okay, who stole so-and-so's cell phone? Okay, everybody one by one empty your... No. God dealt with them different then than he deals with us now, and I thank God for that. I would have been stoned years ago. I wouldn't be here. My wife wouldn't be here. My daughter wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have grandchildren if God punished me the same way he punished Achan. But you see, because of his punishment, God says, we're going to have to stone you. And he took them out, and all of Israel came together. All of Israel came together, and Achan, his wife, his children, his cattle, his oxen, his sheep, everything he had, all of his possessions were taken and put in a circle. And all the children of Israel stoned them until they were dead. But not only did God stop there, God says, I want to erase this man and all of his family and all of his possessions from the face of the earth forever. And they burned it with fire until there was nothing left but their ashes to blow away in the wind. That's pretty tough. That's pretty tough. So when you look at this, the sin of disobedience, the sin of broken unity, the sin of rebellion. Achan's behavior also illustrates how one or even a few saints out of fellowship, out of sync with the leadership of the church, out of sync with the leadership in their ministry, can take with their own selfish desires. Sometimes we cop attitudes and we think we can do things better. So we have our own personal agenda. And say, you know what? I know what the pastor said. I know what he said. But you know what? He doesn't know everything I know about this. I know a whole lot more about this situation than he knows. So this is how I'm going to deal with it. And you deal with it. But you don't understand of all the fallout of the lives. 36 men lost their lives. 36 women lost their husbands. You may win the argument, but you may lose your soul winning it. What purpose does it serve to say, I won just to see you won? Reality, you didn't win because you went against the word of the man of God and you went against the word of God. This isn't a kick on authority tonight, church. If we're going to move forward, if we're going to move forward, we got to be in one mind and one accord, and we've got to be unified. Whatever ministry you're in, whatever ministry you're in, you be faithful to that ministry. Whatever ministry you're in, you be loyal to that ministry. You respect the people that are in charge of that ministry. You respect your fellow people in ministry. We're all children of God. So Achan's behavior illustrates just how, by one man pursuing his own selfish desire and agenda, can negatively impact an entire nation or have a negative impact on an entire church. As we begin this new year, we're beginning a new day is dawning for Calvary Gospel Church. God is desiring to do a great work among us. God is desires to use many of you that have never been used before in your life. God has a plan for all of us. You may say, I don't know what that plan is yet, Brother Roy. Keep praying. God will allow it to happen if you allow it to happen, if you allow God to work through you. So we're going to be going into communion. But in order to take and have this happen, we've got to be in a spirit of unity. We've got to be in a spirit of unity. We've got to weed out all of this, whatever it is in our lives. It may not be rebellion. It just may be an attitude. But that attitude, if it goes unchecked, can lead to so many other different things. So it's a time that we need to take tonight, and we need to examine ourselves. We need to consecrate ourselves before the Lord. We need to fall on our faces, not just see how fast we can get through this and go home, but fall on our faces and rid ourselves of any sin and purge ourselves and go forward in victory. After the events that surrounded Ai, the children of Israel went forth, and never again did they experience a defeat in battle. Never again did they experience a defeat in battle. God wants to do some great things this year. And I believe God is going to do some great things. But it all starts with repentance, prayer, and consecration before the Lord. Pastor, would you come at this time?
I don't know if you have been keeping up with the news concerning the concern that we have here in America for so many killings. Things are just out of control. I read in the paper recently where someone was charged with their seventh drunk driving offense. And several people asked me and said, how can we allow that to happen? Well, if you're not going to lock them up and put them in jail, then they find a way to do it. They borrow a car or buy a car. They get a car somehow. We passed laws trying to regulate drugs in America. The truth is that there are more drugs on the street now than there were 30 years ago. We have not been successful in stopping it. And what the Bible says concerning the law, that's talking about the Ten Commandments, the Bible says that there are certain things the law couldn't do, that it had no power over sin. In other words, you couldn't stop sin. Now, you make a law that says, 55 miles an hour, but that sign that says 55 doesn't have the power to reach out and grab someone that's going 75. So you go straight on through. Or you have a stop sign at an intersection. The stop sign itself has no power. You just go right through the intersection. You may end up blasting someone, killing someone, but it doesn't have the power to stop you. We have little signs around here. I think there's one on that door over there that says, no food and drink beyond this point. But people bring food and drink in here anyway. So the sign does not have the power to stop it. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews says, he's saying that inasmuch as the law did not have the power to stop sin, it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come into the world. So I want to read Hebrews 8, verse 10. Listen to this. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be a people. So what the Bible is saying, that God saw that the law needed more than what the law was actually giving. So it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come into the world. And when he came into the world and poured out his Holy Spirit, he was going to put the law inside. So the hope is that if you're stopped five times for DUI, that somehow you'll get it, after paying all the fines and spending time in jail, that it'll get inside of you. But it doesn't get inside of some people. Now we're considering all the killings. Do you know that there are 200 million guns in the United States of America? So we're talking about gun control, and we're also talking about the control of people that are having emotional problems, mental health. But how are you going to get a person that's mentally unstable to go and submit when that person says, nothing wrong with me? And the thing about it is, purely from a political standpoint, you deal with that aspect of life. But when it comes to a spiritual problem, we try to get down to the root of the problem. The root of the problem in America is just sin. That's what the problem in America is sin. And as Pastor Roe is saying, it's selfishness. And people want to continue to do that. Let's go to Hebrews 9, and we want to read verse 16 and 17. Hebrews 9, verse 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. So, what the Bible is saying, that God's given us a new testament. But because the word testament means will, it's not in effect until after he dies. And he has to die. Because if he didn't die, he couldn't send his Holy Spirit back to us. So this is what the scripture is telling us. So that brings us down to this issue of the law of God written on the heart of man. You know, it's just, you'll see some people that they just struggle all their life living for God. And you just wish that somehow that would catch on. If somehow they would just allow the Holy Spirit to work inside of them. Because the written law won't stop you. That sign doesn't have the power to stop you. Tables of stone didn't have the power to stop you. No law concerning gun control is going to have the power to stop people who kill. Especially when you have 200 million guns in America. I'm not dealing with the pros or cons of the law. I'm just simply saying, until we can govern ourselves, it is hard for legislators to govern man, because they're violators. And God has put in the hearts of people who are Holy Ghost filled, that are willing to repent and seek God. That's when his testament takes effect, because written inside on my heart, there's something that says I should fear God. There's something that says I should not sin. There's something that says that life is valuable. There's something that says I should not violate the rights of others. That's what God has put in our heart. And that's the reason why that Jesus Christ came into the world and he bled and suffered and died. Because no law written on tables of stone has the ability or the power to stop a person from sinning. But the Holy Spirit that speaks very vividly to us has the power to stop us. Have you ever thought about saying something and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit shuts you down? You ever thought about doing something? The Holy Spirit shuts you down. Oh, how often does that happen to us? We need to lift our hands and we need to praise the Lord that he's given us the Holy Ghost. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, we'd like for the ushers that are helping us, some of our ministers and some of our ushers, to come at this time. And we want to explain how we do this. If you are not accustomed to how we do this, we want everyone to just take and simply file out. And what you will do, you will go to your left and just go around clockwise. There will be people standing right in front of each section. You'll come out and go back to where you were. Now, what we want you to do, if you have belongings on the pew, a purse or something, please just bring it with you, because you might end up some other place. And we have had some things taken. You wouldn't think that at communion things would be taken, but the truth of the matter is, we've not at communion that I know of, but we've had things taken. Someone said, oh, a church, something was stolen at a church. Oh, yes, we deal with sinners. Okay, We'd like for you to stand, if you would. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So what I'd like to do, I'd like to pray God's blessings upon this bread. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body. Your body that was beaten. Your body that took stripes. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the sacrifices that you made. You came in the form of a man. You suffered weaknesses just like we suffer weakness. You suffered pain just like we suffer pain. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this bread that represents your body. And as oft as we eat this, Lord, we do show the Lord's death till you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now, Lord, I pray for this cup. This cup represents the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, turtle doves and pigeons to take away the sin of man. But John the Baptist says, "The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And your blood was able to justify us, make us just as if we never sinned. It was the big eraser that came into our lives, into our heart, erased it all away. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this blood. I pray, God, as oft as we drink this cup, let us drink it in remembrance of your blood that took our sins away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.